Well, the passage that we're going to look at today is Matthew. No, that's my name. Hi, I'm Matthew. We're going to look at Luke chapter 4. But before that, I just want to set the context of Luke chapter 4. So Luke 4 is in the book of Luke, and it's the fourth chapter, and therefore it's towards the beginning. And so some things have happened, but the story is just beginning. So namely, what's happened? Jesus has been born. Hurrah. We've then had, what have we had after that? Then we've had the baptism of Christ in the Jordan River, Spirit of God descends on him. Then we've had chapter 3, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness by the devil. And then we come to chapter 4, and it begins with the word, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So this is Jesus starting his ministry. This is right at the beginning of his public life. He's been born, he's been baptized, he's been tried and tested, and now he's ready to begin his mission on this earth. These are the very first sentences that Jesus is about to utter as an adult in his public ministry life. And what are those words about? We're going to have a look and have a read. So if you've got a church Bible, it is in page 1031, and it's verse 14 of chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened onto him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. It's an amazing, surprising, I think, start to Jesus's ministry, his public life. These incredible words that come from the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." When Jesus has an opportunity to speak, he speaks about justice. He speaks about justice. I wonder if that's something that you've missed before. I wonder if when you think about the message of Christ, you think about some other things. They're perfectly great things. They're, in fact, amazing. You have the death and resurrection of Christ. You have his kind of that atoning work on the cross of our sin being forgiven. You have some incredible miracles, healings. You have amazingly wise words giving you advice of what to do in difficult life situations. All of these things come to mind. But would the idea of justice come to your mind? Justice is how Jesus starts his public life. It's how he starts his ministry. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Jesus is all about justice. And if you look at some of the language here, it says, "preach good news to the poor." That is actually the word "proclaim." The NIV, for some reason, has changed it. And you see the same word in the next verse. "He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners." And at the end, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus has been sent to proclaim justice. He's advocating, he's speaking up for justice. He's proclaiming aloud that justice is what he is all about. It's not just about proclaiming. It also repeats the word "me" 3 times. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me. He has sent me." This proclaiming of justice is intimately linked with the person of Jesus. This isn't just something that Jesus has picked up because he read it on a web page and thought, that's a great cause, I'm going to get behind that. This is intimately linked with the person of Christ. He has sent me to proclaim. Who has sent him? An obvious one. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord has sent me. God has sent Jesus to proclaim justice. That's his ministry. That's what he's all about. It's an amazing truth of the Bible that we must open our eyes up to. And if you were here last week, Simon Ponsonby talked about his own journey where for many years he didn't see this side of Christ. And only recently, maybe in the last 7 or 8 years, has Simon personally kind of understood this. And tonight, I hope, as we travel through the scripture, some more of us, and even myself, will start to understand this. God has sent Jesus to proclaim justice. There's this wonderful thing I read as I was reading up about this passage. It says, "And who are these poor that Jesus has been sent to? Those who are so broken by life that they have no more heart to try. Those who are so bound up in various addictions that liberty and release are a cruel mirage. Those who think they will never again experience the favor of the Lord. Those who think that their lives hold nothing more than ashes, sackcloth, and the fainting heaviness of despair. These are they to whom the servant Messiah shouts, 'Good news.'" It's a beautiful message. This is what Jesus was being sent for. He's been sent to proclaim. But if you do a bit of investigative journalism into this passage, you realize that obviously it's been taken from Isaiah. And it's Isaiah chapter 61. And so I'd like to kind of go to Isaiah 61 and look more fully at what that passage says, because this kind of Jesus has done it in shorthand. And I think as we do that, that will start to unpack this message more and more. So it's Isaiah chapter 61. Keep a thumb in Luke 4, because we're going to really kind of hopscotch between the two. And it's in page 748, if you're in a church Bible. So here you see the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. So it goes through exactly what Jesus has just said in the synagogue. But when we come to verse 3, it starts to expand it. So this is the bit that Jesus didn't necessarily say in the synagogue, but to which he was referring to. It says, "And to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." So in this first section, you have Jesus proclaiming, he's advocating, he's talking up justice. But in this second section in Isaiah 61, you have something that's a bit more substantial than just talking. You have instead of. Jesus here is giving something of himself. There is this mourning, and it's been exchanged for the oil of gladness. There is a spirit of despair, and it's been exchanged into a garment of praise. There's ashes, and it's been exchanged into a crown of beauty. Jesus is not just a proclaimer of justice. He's not just an advocate. He's not just someone who's on social media making a big scream about the injustice in the world. He is someone who's involved in justice, in giving, in bestowing, so that instead of this, people get that. Now, the interesting thing is, if you flip back over to Luke 4, you see that in action immediately after Jesus has spoken. So he's in the synagogue, he is driven out of the synagogue, and then we get to verse 31. So this is immediately after he has spoken. "Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath they began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching. And verse 33, in the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, 'Ha, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all, and he came out without injuring him. So immediately after Jesus has been proclaiming about justice, he gives justice instead of the suffering of this man, he gives freedom. But that's not all. It's followed immediately after that story in verse 38 of someone being healed of a fever. And Simon's mother-in-law is healed of a fever. And not just that, immediately after that, the next story is that Jesus heals and delivers everyone in that village just for good measure. So immediately after you have Jesus proclaiming justice, he delivers a demon, he heals someone who's sick with a fever, then he heals everybody and delivers everybody in the village. Jesus is exchanging justice. He's given justice instead of those who are oppressed are now free. Those who are ill are now healed. Those who are crippled are now walking. Jesus is intimately involved in giving justice. And you see that throughout the Bible. He's not just a proclaimer. He's a giver of justice. If we skip back to Isaiah 61, we see something a little bit more. In verse 3 at the end, so we've just read, "And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." Then it says, "That they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." That they may be called oaks of righteousness. Who are the they that this is referring to? Isn't it the people who have just been given instead of? Wasn't it the people who were mourning but who are now rejoicing? Isn't it the people who were wearing ashes but now wearing a crown of beauty? Isn't it the people who had a spirit of despair but now have a garment of praise? That they might be oaks of righteousness. That phrase, oaks of righteousness, what does that conjure up in your mind? I think of something tall and solid, standing upright, strong and immovable, beautiful, standing in righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is the rightness of God. Someone who is standing tall in the rightness of God. They don't have a spirit of despair or of mourning or of ashes anymore. They have, through Jesus's justice, being exchanged what that mourning is to become that they will be called oaks of righteousness. It's a beautiful description of the justice that Jesus exchanges. There are many justices in this world. There are legal justices. There are governmental justices. What is the justice of Jesus? The justice of Jesus is that he will exchange his justice with you and cause you to be an oak of righteousness, someone who stands up tall in God's rightness, as it were. Now, the interesting thing is, I think, if you turn back to Luke 4, sorry if you're getting sore thumbs, I think you see this played out in this story as well. We actually have got to the end of chapter 4 with all the healings that Jesus has done, and we're at the start of chapter 5 on page 1032. Let me just read this to you. "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' needs and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were the James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. That they might be called oaks of righteousness. What do you have in this story? You have this character, Simon Peter, one of the first apostles of Jesus, who in faith obeys Jesus and puts out into the sea and puts out his nets when he's been trying all night and not caught a fish. And suddenly, miraculously, the nets are full of fish. And it causes an interesting reaction in Peter. He falls to his knees and says, "Go away from me, I am a sinful man. Go away from me, I am a sinful man." He somehow realizes, Peter realizes that there's a holiness, there's a justice, there's a rightness about Jesus that is completely other from his experience. And as he experiences this, it causes him to look at himself and realize how sinful, how disconnected to God he is, and it causes him to fall to his feet. How does Jesus respond to this crisis moment, as it were, in Peter's life? He just says simply, "Do not be afraid, Peter. Do not be afraid, for I have called you to be fishers of men." And Peter gets up, he walks, perhaps tall, and he follows Jesus, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. In this little story, you see in a little way that Simon Peter had this kind of crisis where he thought, "Woe is me." It's like he had a spirit of despair. He had a spirit of despair, and he was like, "I cannot associate myself with this man because he is so holy. He comes from God, and I don't understand him or what is going on." But Jesus speaks to him, and there's an exchange in that short little sentence, "Do not be afraid." Jesus exchanges something with him and says, "Rise, you will be called a fisher of men." So in this little passage, you see Jesus is proclaiming justice. Jesus giving justice through healings. But more than that, Jesus calling others into his justice, calling those who do not think they are worthy, calling those who do not think they are right with God, calling those who feel that they're more on the side of spirit of despair than they are on the garment of praise side. People who feel like they're more like Peter, those are the ones that Jesus looks at and says, "Do not be afraid, rise. I have called you to be a fisher of men, that they might be oaks of righteousness." What about you guys tonight? What might Jesus be calling you tonight? What might he be calling you to? You might feel that this is way above your heads. You're not in the right place. Great. That's how Peter was. That's how these guys in Isaiah 61 were, those guys with a spirit of despair, that they might be oaks of righteousness. This is the justice of Jesus. This is the very heart that he takes broken people, that he takes normal people, that he takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things in and through them. This justice of Jesus is not for superheroes. It's not for people with MBAs and DPhils, although if you have that, great. But that will not qualify you to do the justice of Jesus. That's not where it begins. It begins by Jesus looking into your eyes and saying, "Do not be afraid. Come, follow me, that they might be an oak of righteousness."
There's a story, or rather a person that I met who told her my story that has stuck with me for many years. I think 4 or 5 years it was ago. It was a lady who lives and works in Uganda. And I had the privilege of just kind of hearing her story at some point. And she runs a children's home in Uganda for children with who are born HIV positive. They have an amazing setup there, an amazing school. They have hospital treatment. They have fields and farms, so that it's very kind of self-sufficient. Loving, caring place. I've been to lots of children's homes, and this one, you just felt as you stepped through the door, you're like, wow, it's just so loving. The people that you met, the children were amazing. What was this lady's story? She was Canadian. What was her story? Her story was this. When she was a teenager, late teenager, her life was a complete mess. She had just gone from relationship to relationship, abusive relationships. She was addicted to drugs, and she was going nowhere. She was completely failed in all of her education, and she'd just broken up with another boyfriend. It all had gone terribly wrong, and she was now on one of those long-distance buses going back from her boyfriend back to whatever home that she had. It was the middle of the night, but she couldn't sleep because she was so stressed out with her life, thinking, what is going on? I'm 18 and my life is a mess. While she was on that bus, I still remember the emotion of hearing that moment. She said, God, she wasn't really a Christian, she wasn't going to church, but she reached out to God and God reached out to her. And she heard the words, you are my child, and you will run a children's home and name it Caris. Now, that's actually a bit strange. It's wonderful, but amazing. So, you are my child. So that was the bit of restoration. Do not be afraid, Jesus said to Peter. You are my child, he said to this lady. And then next, in this messy life that she had, when she wasn't thinking about running a children's home or doing any sort of good because she was in such a mess herself, God planted in her this word, you will run a children's home and name it Caris. Caris is Greek for grace. You will run a children's home and call it grace. And that moment really helped turn her life around slowly. She realized that she was a child of God, that God loved her. And she found herself in Uganda a few years later, and she found herself working in a children's home. And this children's home was just being set up. She was only an intern. She was still young. And the leaders of that children's home were setting it up, got round the table one night, and they said, right, we need to choose a name for this children's home. And she remembered that word, and you will call it Caris. You call it Grace. So she told them the story, and they were like, we're going to do that. We're going to call it Caris. It's going to be called Grace, this children's home. And then 5, 10 years later, as she'd stayed there, she'd inputted, she'd been healed more, she became the leader of this children's home. And so we had the joy of meeting this woman who in this most desperate place, God planted this hope, this seed of hope, this mission of justice into her life. And that's what this passage is about. Those who are mourning, they will be called of oaks of righteousness. That's the upside down justice of Jesus. Are you despairing tonight? Are you feeling hopeless? Do you feel that God has passed you by? He wants to speak a word of hope into you tonight. He wants to restore his relationship with you. Do not be afraid. You are my child. And he wants to set you on a new path, one that aligns with the justice of Jesus, with Jesus's heart of justice. Why don't we seek God tonight and see if he would come amongst us and speak to us as we reach out to him? Shall we stand and invite the band back as I pray? Jesus, we acknowledge your presence here. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have a heart full of love. Lord, that you were sent to proclaim justice. Lord, that you were sent to give justice. And Lord, that you were sent to involve us, weak as we are. Lord, would you come amongst us and restore us into a right relationship with you? Father, might we be like Peter tonight and see you as you really are, holy and blameless, and might we come closer to you tonight as we hear your voice drawing us closer to you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that even amongst us tonight, you might be calling some of us to a new life with you, Father, that you might be putting in seeds for the future, God. As you call us closer to us yourself, you call us out at the same time into your world to bring justice in the name of Jesus. So Lord, would you come and move amongst us tonight and speak to us? We seek you, Lord. We are broken, but you are good. We are weak, but you are strong. We come to you in your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.